We ask that you would just galvanize our lives in this world. It's a nutty world. But Father, thank you so much that you're on the throne. What a great time to know the Lord. Father, we thank you for the peace that you've instilled in our hearts. We thank you for your word, your truth. And Lord, we pray that tonight we would leave this place smarter, brighter, more committed, excited, praising you for the tremendous commitment you've made to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 11 tonight. Turn there if you will. And what a great chapter in the book of Samuel. The title of the message is, O Say, Can You See? And the reason why it's entitled that way, you shall see in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. We'll be looking at several points tonight. And I'm going to ask you to pay attention and listen carefully, because there's so much here that applies to us in our lives today. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Verse 1 says the scriptures, Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition, he said, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, What troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it will be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they all came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow, by the time that the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, that's very early in the morning, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, Who is he who said, Saul shall not reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In your notes, you might remember in this chapter, Nahash, mark it down. His name in Hebrew is amazing. As we read this story, Nahash is an enemy to the children of Jabesh and Israel. Jabesh is that area that if you look on a map of Israel, like from satellite, from an airplane, the Jordan River Valley flows, Israel's to the west. The area of Jabesh is in the area just on the east side of the Jordan River, just over where the Golan Heights would be, just past that, eastward, into Jordan today. And the men that are spoken of here as being evil and being the bad guys are those who dwell in the region that today we would look on a map and see the area of Jordan, Amman, the capital, today. And the ancient dwelling of these people, these enemies of Israel and of Saul. And so Nahash, his name in Hebrew is awesome. His name means the serpent, or one who is cunning, one who slithers, one who is even shiny or bronze, or a brazen one, a snake. So you begin to see immediately from the start of this that there's a snake, his name's Nahash, a man who is a commander over the enemy forces of Israel to destroy them. And he's going to start a campaign, and he goes, obviously, to the first obstacle, and that is those in Jabesh who live near the Jordan River Valley. No doubt, probably, that after conquering them, he would just move on his way and attack Saul and God's people. So I just love the fact that there's such a picture already being formed in Nahash, whose name means snake or snake-like. And he's the leader of a very, very potent and powerful enemy nation to God's people. So we saw in our study last time, verses 1 through 3, our first point. And that is that the enemy delights in compromise. Notice what he says to them. Nahash comes upon God's people, and he says to them that we want to make a covenant, or we want you to serve us. And so there's this attack. You be our servants and serve us. And so what's interesting about this is the enemy always delights in getting God's people to compromise. Satan's plan and will is to get the believer to back off and to cool down in their commitment to God. And he will often do that by fear, by attack, often verbal attack, to try to undermine and diminish the life of the believer. And we'll see how he does that in several ways. In verse 1 we see here, I believe, that he does it by wrapping us up in fear. He does it by wrapping us up in fear. It says here that then Nahash came up and encamped against the men that we're speaking of here, these ones in Jordan. And all the men, as they've gathered, they say, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Now watch this. In verse 2, Nahash says, on this condition I will make a covenant. And here's how he begins to attack them. That I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on Israel. So he's invading them. The people are so wrapped in fear that they say, hey, let's draw up a treaty. Let's not go to war. God's people are trembling. And so the enemy takes this moment to say, all right, here's the deal. I cut out your right eyes. Now, I don't know about you. That freaks me out just to think about it. I mean, do you ever get something near your eye? I'm always panicking about my, I don't know why. Years ago, maybe this is the reason, I poked, actually I was walking down a dark street and I was holding my daughter on my left side and I was talking to her. It was very dark and we're walking along and I looked up at the same moment I came right upon a pine tree that a branch was hanging down and that pine needle went right into my eyeball. And I did everything I could to keep from dropping her. I didn't drop her, but I fell back. And the pain, it was horrible. I couldn't believe it. I had to go to the hospital. And just this horrific pain. And ever since then, I've been paranoid of something or someone getting near my eye. When I read this about, you know, these people being pressured to compromise to yield their right eye, it just made me sick to my stomach. Because, yeah, cut it out? What do they do? Heat up a knife and just, you know... What'd they do? How do you think they did it? This is your enemy. You think they're going to cut it out under, you know, some kind of, well, we'll give you a general anesthetic and, you know. No, they'd gouge it out. It's terrible. Oh, tonight on the news, and this is not supposed to be happening. We're trying to stop it right now. But did you see on the news where the Northern Alliance have come into Kabul and Russia told them not to go in there? The U.S. said, don't go in there. And yet they went on in there. And my goodness, they're beating the Taliban guys that were captured. They're cutting their heads off. They're castrating them. It's horrible. And, of course, they're castrating them before they kill them. because they can't get to heaven, they believe that way, without their lower parts. And so they, the Muslim to Muslim knows this, and they're cutting. Oh, it's horrible. Just terrible. And so how fear can wrap you up and bring you to the place of being worthless. And so Nahash's tone and response is, this is what we're going to do. We are going to absolutely cut your right eye out of your head. Now listen, in a real practical way for us tonight, we need to realize this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says concerning our Nahash, Satan, who's against us. The Bible says to be sober, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the Lord, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Be sober, the Bible says. We need to be sober against Satan. We need to be on guard against him. Thirdly, we need to be resisting him. And we need to be knowing that attack and trouble and pain comes to God's people. It happens in the world. And as we spoke on about a month ago, how much persecution is arising in the world. Christians are being slaughtered wholesale around the world. And yet the Bible spoke about these times to come. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, talks about Satan and his job. He does this very well, by the way. Revelation 12, 10 says, for the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says there, who accuses them or us before God day and night has been cast down. In the Revelation, it speaks about a time when Satan will be cast down. And he'll have but a short time upon the earth. Right now, he traffics all over the place. You might think, yeah, you know what? I think he visited my house this week. Probably not, but maybe one of his goobers have. But he walks around roaring, or you know, like a lion, wants to eat you up. And he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. Like a siren, like a dripping faucet. He's accusing us before God. You say, is that real? Truly he does? Yeah, did you know Satan's got access to the throne room of God? Isn't that weird? Say, well, how can that be? Don't worry. God's going to use all that to his glory and to your deliverance. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And in the end, we're going to stand in heaven, and Satan's probably going to go, come on, God, you know all the stuff I told you about Jack? I mean, you know, for years I warned you about that bonehead and how unfaithful he was to you and this and that. And the Lord, you know, is going to maybe go, eh? What? I can't hear you. Your horns are in your mouth or something, you know. You're not making any sense. He's washed in the blood of my son. He's been declared holy. He believes in me, so I've imputed to him my righteousness. I don't see any fault in him. He's blameless. Can you imagine? God looks at you blameless. You have to remind your wife or husband that. God looks at me blameless, you know. Verbal attacks often bring fear and terror. Good biblical example is Goliath. When you read, and we'll come to him, for 40 days his mouth had been yapping. Oh, Israel, you bunch of losers, weaklings. Come on, send somebody out. Beat me up. Whoever beats me up, you know, can be the prince and that nation will win. Send somebody out. His mouth's going, yapping along. David's bringing some bread and cheese to his brothers to see how things are going. And David, you know, he hears this. Who's that big mouth? Well, that's Goliath. That's the prince of their army. And David can't take it. Somebody needs to shut this guy up. And David goes off after him. It's just awesome. Goliath, a type of the enemy, a type of satanic attack. Remember, the Bible says he's like a lion. He's not a lion. Now think about it. If I announce tonight, you know, cell phone rings, and, you know, it's the police department. Don't let the people out of the sanctuary. There's a lion loose from Circus Vargas. and it's in the parking lot, you know what? We're going to stay right here. But if I tell you, you know what? There's a guy running around out there with red underwear on and a tail, and he's roaring in the street, and he's got all of his teeth removed. He's got gums, and he's thinking he's a lion, and he's roaring like a lion. You know, what would you do? You'd say, well, I'm going home. Why? Because he's not a lion. He's like a lion, but he's not a lion. And when you think of Satan, if you're a Christian, look at him this way. If you're not a Christian, you better be petrified. But if you're a Christian, look at Satan as having his teeth removed. He roars. But that's all he can do. He can't bite you anymore. For great is the Lord God who keeps you. No weapon formed against you will prosper, says the Scriptures. God's going to be watching over you. So Nahash issues this satanic threat, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach to Israel. The fact is this, that the right eye was used for warfare. Isn't it interesting? Nahash wants the right eye. He didn't want the left eye. Give me your right eye. Listen, the Israeli army's right-handed. It was then, it is to this day. You fight with your right hand. Your sword, you shoot, you operate with your right hand. Your left eye is to hold your shield, as it was then. You would hold your shield with your left, I mean, not your left eye. I mean, you wouldn't put the shield in your eye. I mean, you put the shield in your left hand, and the left eye was covered by the shield, protection. The right hand was your hand of cunning, and you fought with the sword in your right hand. Left eye shield, right hand sword, you would go to war. Nahash, who's a satanic type here, says, give me your right eye. I find this very, very interesting. He doesn't want to kill them. Listen, Satan doesn't want to kill you. He wants to sterilize you from warfare. He doesn't want you to fight against him anymore. So he wants to get you to compromise, and he wants to take your right eye in that compromise. A Christian who is compromised in his walk and is not walking with God is sterile. In fact, I believe that a Christian who is backslidden and has yielded their right eye to Satan does more damage to the church and the kingdom of God than if that Christian was dead. Think about it. So Satan says, I want to get you to compromise. I'm going to take your right eye and go ahead and leave the left eye because I don't want you blind completely because I want to use you as my slave. That's what Nahash wants to do. I want to enslave these people. And Satan wants to do that with us. The world, he has them blind. The Bible says that the god of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. The god of this world is Satan in your Bible. Little g, not capital G. Little G-O-D. The prince of the power of the air, Satan. He wants to blind the unbeliever. But the Christian, he wants to get you to tamper with things that are an affront to God, things that quench your heart and sequester your desire to share Jesus, your desire to know the Lord, and so you just wither up like a flower in the heat of the day. You just dry up. You're a Christian, you're going to heaven, but you're not taking anybody with you. You're dead. Your right eye is gone. And it's tragic. But you can get your right eye back just by repenting and getting right with the Lord. It takes about 5 seconds, in my opinion, to get right with God. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you're thinking, man, I can never come back to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Yeah. You've got to come back to the Lord, buddy. You've got to come back. Yeah, but you know what? And listen, is this not true? Don't tell me it's not because I know it. I've had this happen in my own life. The enemy will lie to us and say, it's so far. You've slipped so far. It's so far to get back with God. It's such a long trip back. That is a lie. It takes a moment to say, God, will you accept me back? Forgive me of my sins, and voila! You're right with him again. He's so good. A disabled Christian, though, can be very dangerous if you let his armor down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are demonic, satanic powers. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, that is in the spiritual realm. Therefore, listen, here you go, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we not living in evil days? And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, know your Bible, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, walk in the righteousness that Christ has provided for you, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, know how to share the word of God. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield in your left hand. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wow. The sword of the Spirit. In the Greek, the word is Makaira. It's not the long imperial sword. You ever seen a good Roman movie? You seen Ben-Hur and those kind of films? You seen those Roman soldiers standing there? They got the awesome breastplate and they got those little Roman skirt on. But they got those gnarly shoes with the spikes in them. They got that helmet. Looks like a broom stuck on the top of there. And they got that great imperial sword. It's long. It's a staff, spike on the end. That's not what he's talking about. That big long thing is for controlling crowds. When that Roman soldier was now brought to the place of face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat, he put down that imperial sword or spear, we would call it a spear, and then he would reach with his right hand over to his left side and pull out that Makaira. It's 18 inches long. And he never even looked at it. He didn't have to. They were fighting with his opponent, back and forth, hand to hand, and what he would do is he would just start lunging with this Makaira, which was a killing instrument, and what he would do is he started thrusting it in the best he could and try to ram it all the way through, and his goal was to get that knife to bottom out at his hand. If he did that, you would be dying soon, because 18 inches from any direction upon any human brings them death. You have pierced them through to the vitals, and they will be dying. God says in the Bible, take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God must be used in such a way against spiritual hosts with Makaira detail. Meaning this, if Satan and his little goobers are attacking you, if you're being tempted or attacked, do not, it will do you no good. It will be worthless for you to quote Genesis 1:1. Did you know that? Worthless. Oh man, I'm being tempted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the meaning of the word. When you're being tempted, you are to quote the word of God perfectly in your fight, in your battle. That's why you need to have your life girded about with truth. So that when the enemy attacks, you say, now wait a minute. According to what Paul the Apostle taught the church at Corinth, I am right now bringing every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Greater is he, John said, that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the only way you can fight the Nahash in your life, is if you quote Makaira, the exact scripture that applies to the cause, or I should say the crisis of your life. And tragically, many Christians don't know this, don't do this. That's why we teach verse by verse here, that you might rightly be able to discern and use and divide the word of truth, knowing it well. Without it, you're going to go down. You're a Christian. But if you don't know this, if you don't know the word of God, you're going to be losing the battle. Every day, you're going to be losing the battle. In your life situation today, what scriptures apply to your life? What's going on today? You say, well, my life's so boring. It's the same every day. If you pay attention, it is not the same every day. God will stir up the pot to get you to depend on a brand new truth for you. It's been there all the time, but it's new to you. and to apply that. Paul wrote, by the way, this portion of Ephesians, well, the book of Ephesians, but this portion we're talking about, Ephesians 6, he wrote this chained to a Roman guard. This is one of his prison letters. Can you imagine? Little Paul, he's a little guy, you know. Paul was a little man, little guy. And he's writing, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison, and he's looking at the guy's clothes. Wow, that's a neat helmet you got there. In fact, and he writes this down. Put the helmet of salvation on your head. Don't sit on it. Look at those cleats you're wearing. That's awesome. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Wow, that breastplate. Paul probably went, knocked on that. He's chained to the guy. Ding, 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 ding. Wow, the breastplate of righteousness. Looking at that. What is that? That's the Makaira. Woo, what's that for? It's for killing people. Yeah, that's what we need. Use the Makaira, the word of God, to destroy the wicked one. Can you imagine Paul? You know Paul was not a shy guy. In fact, Paul was not chained to that Roman guard. That Roman guard was chained to Paul. No doubt about it. I wonder if that guy got saved. We'll probably meet that guy in heaven. But Satan wants to blind us. And apparently, all he needs is our right eye to do that, to disable us. In 1 John 5:18, the Bible says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, Satan, does not touch him. Don't you love that? People walk around, I'm so scared of Satan, I'm so petrified of Satan. Why? The Bible says in 1 John 5:18, he can't touch you. He can go, boo! He can growl like a dog and roar like a lion. But the battle is the Lord's, and He's provided the victory. When the Bible says here in 1 John 5:18 that the wicked one does not touch us, the word in the Greek means the wicked one cannot take hold of us. Isn't that great? It's as though, you know, he's got his hands right near you, but there's nothing for him to grab onto. I love it. It's excellent. Here's a pretty radical portion of Scripture. You can turn there or jot it down. It's Proverbs 7. Listen to this. Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 1, and halfway through this, all the guys are going to wake up and want me to repeat it. Solomon says, follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and also keep them within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Make her a beloved member of your family. Let her hold you back from the affairs of other women. That's a sin process. Let the Word of God keep you from the sin process that gets you enticed with other women, from listening to their flattery. Listen to the sin process. Verse 6, he says, I was looking out of the window of my house one day, and I saw a simple-minded young man lacking common sense, walking at twilight down the street to the house of this wayward girl, a loose chick. What's the word? Hoochie or whatever they call them? A prostitute. Listen to the sin process. She approached him, saucy and pert. I'm reading a different version, as you can tell. This is like the modern version. Saucy and pert. I have no idea what that means. Must be bad, though. And dressed seductively. She was the brash, coarse type, seen often in the streets and marketplaces, soliciting herself at every corner for men to be her lover for that day. She put her arms around this man. Listen to the sin process. It all started with this stupid kid going down a place where he ought not to go. Now she's got her arms around him, and she kisses him, and with a saucy look, says to him, I was just coming to look for you, and you're here. Sin process. Come home with me, she says, and I'll fix you a wonderful meal. And after that, well, my bed is spread with lovely colored sheets of the finest linen imported from Egypt, perfumes with myrrh, alloys, and spices. Come on, let's take our fill of love until the morning. Listen to this end process. For my husband is away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return for many days. So she seduced him with her pretty speech, her coaxing, and her flirting until he yielded to her. Listen to the sin process. See, I told you I'd get the guy's attention. You guys were sleeping earlier. And so he couldn't resist her flattery. He followed her like an ox going to the butcher shop, or as a stag that is caught in a trap, waiting to be killed with an arrow through its heart. He was as a bird flying into a net, not knowing the fate awaiting there. Listen to me, young men. And not only listen to me, but obey. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Listen to the sin process. Don't go near her house. Stay away from her when she walks, lest you be tempted and she seduce you. Sin process. For she has been the ruin of many men. A vast host of men have been her victims. And if you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. Wow. Satan loves that. That's how he works. It's a sin process. Verse 3, the enemy delights us in compromise by keeping us bound in condemnation. The men of Jabesh said, well, just hold off, Nahash, hold off for 7 days. 7 days these men were gripped in fear looking for help. They were captured by the enemy's attack. 7 days, they're looking for help, but 7 days. Just hold, don't pluck out our eyes for 7 days. Let us find some help to see if we can fight you. Now, why did Nahash not just say, forget it, we're going to cut you up now? You know what? If a person lies over and over again, you know what happens? It's an absolute documented fact. A person who lies begins to lie so much after a while that they cannot distinguish their lies from reality. It's one of the pollutants of lying. And a person who's a liar begins to believe in their own propaganda. And they can't discern what was a lie and what was reality. That's what you can't believe them. You can't take one word for truth when they speak. They're worthless to listen to. And so when they're talking, like Satan, who is what? The Bible says is the father of lies. I believe this. Because he's the father of lies, I believe Satan believes that he's going to win this thing in the end. I believe he believes it. He's lied so much to, what, one-third of the angelic host that he led astray in heaven? Remember that? He lies so much to people that I believe he believes his own lying propaganda. But he's going to come to ruin. I believe Nahash says, yeah, and he does. Go ahead, I'll give you 7 days. See, why did Nahash do that if he wanted their eyeballs cut out of their head and use them as slaves? Because this knucklehead thought that he was going to win no matter who they found. He believed in his own strength, his own words, his own way. 7 days, though, the men of Jabesh were held, no doubt, in fear. So we need to keep that in mind. The second thing, verses 4 through 8, is that the enemy, or the enemy's defeat, lay in our offering unto God. Very quickly, we need to run through this. Verses 4 through 5, jot it down. God is looking for an offering of a contrite heart. In verses 4 and 5, they cry out, they're looking for help, they're asking for help. And God is preparing to deliver them. And so when the news comes, there's this weeping that's going on, and Saul sees what's happening and hears it. And there's a great response. Look at verses 6 and 7, where here we see an offering. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger, that's a godly anger. Saul wasn't losing control. God touched him with holy anger. Wow. His anger was greatly aroused, so he took a yoke of oxen, he cut them up, mailed them, FedExed them to all the people in the area, basically saying, hey, we need to form an army. Let's get moving. These guys, these brothers of ours, are in need, and let's move. And so there's an offering made. Their heart is contrite. There's weeping. Then there's an offering made. And God begins to move. God pours out His Spirit upon Saul. I love that. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, you know, you would expect Saul started singing. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, Saul wrote a song. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he made a big dinner for everybody. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he was angry. I don't know if we've ever seen someone angry at unrighteousness of such a holy degree. Remember when Jesus overturned the sellers of things in the temple area? That was righteous anger. Anger at unrighteousness and evil. The Bible warns us that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, you can jot it down. It says, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or earthly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Spiritual life is what you and I have. And the battles that you and I have, we're to fight them in the Spirit. You say, well, Jack, I don't know if I even have those things going on. I've got all these other things, though. I've got things that seem physical. People attacking me or people angry, got family angry, or this is my guy, you know, at work or whatever. Listen, that all has a spiritual core. Did you hear tonight? Talk about an amazing thing as we were in prayer this evening before service. In fact, I wasn't the only one who thought about it. Someone else thought about it. Could it be, you know, 2.5 months ago, 8 missionaries were captured in Afghanistan for preaching Jesus Christ? They were put on trial and found guilty, and they were to be murdered or killed, executed, for preaching Jesus. The Taliban were going to kill them. But then these nuts fly the planes into the New York high-rises there. That creates a war. Massive bombing, massive stuff going on, an invasion into this country where these people are being held. And in the midst of all the stuff, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that by now they would have carried out their edict to kill these Christians. They were found guilty and given the death sentence. They are to be beheaded for preaching Christ. And interestingly enough, you know, today on the news we heard, oh, the Taliban has let these people go. Well, Donald Rumsfeld this afternoon says, that's not exactly true. Oh, they're free and they're on their way home, but they didn't let them go. We sent in some guys dressed up like Muslim Afghans, some special forces, and took them. I think it's two Americans, 4 Germans, and 2 French Christians. And now they're in Pakistan at a hospital getting checked out, and they'll all be on their way home soon. You never know what God does. Could it be that God had this whole war happen to get these 8 people out? Well, I guarantee you this, in the midst of the whole war thing, God used it to get 8 people out, but I don't think God's done yet. Did you hear tonight's news? I love this. Listen, it doesn't take an Einstein to read between the lines here on this one. The Pentagon tonight said that after the extensive bombings of this last week that have yielded up all of these, 9 cities that we've captured, Osama bin Laden and 3 of his high-ranking officials are still safe and secure and are okay. Did anybody get that? Or did it go? Let me tell you what that means. What that means is we know exactly where he's at. We're watching everything he's doing. And we know so much about where he's at that he's okay, and so are the 3 leaders that are with him. You get it? That is great psychological warfare. We know where you're at. He's okay. You know how long it takes him to turn on CNN to find that out? He's probably got CNN in his cave. He's got everything else in there. Think about it. It's amazing. I love that kind of stuff. But listen, this current war, this terrorism thing that's going on. Listen, I gotta share something with you. In the mind of the Muslim extremist, this is a spiritual war. We've talked about this over and over again. Okay, in 1 Samuel 11, it's a spiritual war. It's really what's going on. That's why Nahash wants their right eye. This thing with what's going on between these extreme Muslim wackos and America is a spiritual war. If America doesn't want to believe it or not, that's America's problem. But you ask your opponent, what do you think? They say, this is a spiritual war. Listen, the enemy's defeat lay in our offering. And that is in verses 7 through 8, offering a proper action. Whoever, Saul says, does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so this will be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the people, and they came out with one consent. That is, they had one mind, and that was to go to war. You see, God sanctions war. In an imperfect world, there will be war. Do you understand that? Do Christians want to go to war? No. But do Christians understand that there's war in the world? Yes. I don't get these people walking around saying, you know, we just... Oh, brother. Phil Donahue said that if we look away from these terrorists and don't give them a bit of time, they will go away. Phil Donahue. You know who he is? No wonder why he doesn't have a program anymore. That's insane. That's insane. Absolutely crazy. Listen, the enemy delights in compromise. The enemy, his defeat lay in the offerings that we make before the Lord, and the enemy can never succeed. Verses 9 to 13, he cannot succeed against divine hope. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, or tomorrow by noontime, you shall have help. And the messengers came and reported it to the men, and they were glad. You bet. They began to have hope. Great hope. Look at verse 10. Divine assurance. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow, now they're speaking to the enemies, tomorrow we will come out to you and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. It's a little bit of a, yeah, you can beat us up. We got help coming. And in verses 11 to 13, we see that the enemy cannot succeed against divine righteousness. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. By the way, that's the same thing. That tactic of putting soldiers in three companies, you see throughout the scriptures, God seems to have a plan with that always. Number three, interesting. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, that is between 3 a.m. and daybreak, very early in the morning. And it says here that they killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Remember, they were fighting against his lead. And so the statement's made, bring out these guys who said among us that Saul couldn't lead us. We'll kill them. And I love what Saul says in verse 13, not a man shall be put to death this day, for the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Now, many scholars believe that you need to read the fine print here very carefully. Saul says, don't put, because that was an act warranting death. When he spoke against the king, you were to die. Now, watch this. Many scholars say that what's probably implied in the Hebrew here is that Saul said exactly what they were to do. No man is to be put to death. Yeah, this day. Tomorrow's another day. Because God blessed us today. Tomorrow, we'll kill him. Very, very Jewish of him in that thinking. And then finally, we'll end with this. The enemy's days are numbered, verses 14 to 15. And this is good news. The enemy's days are numbered. Isn't that good in our own lives too, huh? The enemy will not be around us forever. The enemy's days are numbered. How so? Verse 14 teaches us that the enemy's access to us will be cut off. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal. Remember Gilgal, Joshua's day? It's when they crossed over and they made a covenant with God. Let's go to Gilgal. That's south from where they're at, down near the Jordan River. Then they would cross over to the western side, and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal. And we learn in verse 15 that the enemy's days are numbered. And that being the case, we need to put on Christ-likeness. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And the people rejoiced in the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And the Lord is going to do that to the enemies of our lives, people. And I want to end with this. Could it be, who knows? And maybe tonight we can have something to do with this. What's going to be the outcome of our spiritual enemies, those demonic forces that are against us? The Bible says they're already judged. They're going down. Well, what about those in this life, humans, that are our opponent? Well, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 12 about them? We're to love them. Now, Christian, understand something. To love them does not mean to be pansy, weak, or weird. To love them is to give them the truth. To pray for them, to pray the very best for them. That's why Paul said, listen, your enemies that come and attack you, bless them. Do good to them. Overcome evil with good. Keep this in mind. And don't answer me out loud. What would you do if Osama bin Laden walked in this room tonight? What would you do? Well, some of you may have family, brothers or sisters, or sons or daughters that are in combat right now. You might say, well, if I don't take this lunatic out, maybe he'll take my son out. So I'm going to go, no. Now, I understand the feeling. The human emotion's real. And it would be very easy to biblically, even spiritually, justify our judgment upon Osama bin Laden. But listen, did not Jesus Christ die for all people in the world of all time? He did. Jesus Christ died for Osama bin Laden. Now listen, wouldn't it be awesome if God uses a war to get 8 Christians out of Afghanistan, wouldn't it be awesome if God used a war to get Osama saved? You think it's impossible? It's not impossible. As long as he's drawing breath, it's possible. If you want help in this area, why don't you equate Osama with maybe the thief on the cross? Did he deserve heaven? Nope. But did he have a change of mind? Yep. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine if right now, you know, it's daylight over there right now. He's probably up, eating lunch. You want to pray right now with me that God would touch him? Yes. Can you imagine? Do you believe God could touch him? Yes. I do. Absolutely. I can't think of a greater blow in the physical world and the spiritual world than for Osama to come out of this thing and say, you know what? I've been wrong. Allah is nobody. The Lord, He is God. And Jesus is His Son who died on the cross for our sins. You know, God could give him a vision right now. Can you take the hand of those that are near you right now? And let's pray for this modern-day Nahash on the face of this earth. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray tonight, or as it were, where he's at now, this day, for Osama bin Laden. And Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would hear our prayer, not because we're great, not because we have anything at all to offer you, but because you are good. And you, Lord, so love the world that you offered your only begotten Son. Father, right now in Jesus' name, may it be somehow, God, that the gospel would be delivered to bin Laden even this day. That, Lord, he would be humbled. That the demonic forces, the satanic powers that surround him would be broken. And, Lord, that the glorious gospel would shine upon him. And, Lord, that he would be saved. Lord, that he would be sitting like the demoniac of old in his right mind, saying, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Lord, may it be that we might even be able to send soldiers or commanders that when they come in to take him, Lord, that they would be Christians. That those guys would come in. They'd have the gospel. Lord, you can do it any way you want. You can give them a vision. You can talk to him right now. You could just speak from the walls of that cave. But Lord, we pray for his soul. We know that the salvation of his soul would be a precious gem to you, Lord, and a great loss to Satan. Father, we pray that you would take this enemy of ours and show him your greatness, your love, your power to forgive, your kindness. Him, Lord, and those who are around him, Osama and his mama and whoever else, God, that you would just show yourself to them. And Lord, that these people would say, the Lord, he is God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.